right. I hope you got your Bibles tonight for ready for preaching. We had the blessing of hearing the Burt sing for us, but it wasn't the same Burt that we have all the time. Amen. It was a different Burt that got to sing for us on Wednesday night, and I got to see that through the live stream. And so we're blessed tonight to have Brother Nathan Burt. He's on staff out at Lancaster Baptist Church and works for Pastor Paul Chapel out there. But I believe you moved over to the college now, right? And you come and preach to us, my brother.
Thank you so much. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18 is a pleasure for me to be with you tonight. And I am excited to be able to open up the Word of God with you for these next few moments and be able to see what God has for us and pray for us as we are out in California. We do not have the same governor as you do. So pray for us. We are there to be a light for the gospel. And right now we are serving in LA County area. And we're thankful for how the Lord has opened doors, how the Lord has worked throughout the past year or two. And we're thankful for how God has been bringing people to himself throughout this pandemic and be able to see many people in California open to the gospel because of what is going on in our nation today. And so pray for us. We're thankful for the many people who have been saved in California, and the need is great. So please pray for us as we're out there serving the Lord. I'm thankful to have not only my dad here, who's that's pretty normal, but I'm also thankful to have my in-laws here tonight as well. And man, I tell you what, if I don't have enough pressure with my dad being here, now I have my in-laws here as well. And so I'm thankful that my father and mother-in-law are here. My father-in-law pastors in Niagara Falls, New York, and I'm thankful that they've come to be with us here tonight as well as my sister-in-law, Bethany, and my brother-in-law, Joseph, and I'm thankful that they are here tonight as well. We are in 2 Kings chapter number 18, 2 Kings chapter number 18, and we're going to tackle a subject tonight that if you've read any through the Old Testament, maybe you're reading through it in your Bible, maybe you read through the Bible every year. Whatever the case is, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you're going to see this certain phrase come up over and over again. And sometimes, if we don't know what this phrase is talking about, it can get a little confusing to be able to understand what the culture is and what is actually going on in these passages. So 2 Kings chapter number 18 is going to be our launching point tonight as we talk about this subject. Verse number 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, Hezekiah is one of the very few kings in the Old Testament that it is said, like verse number 3, that he did right in the sight of the Lord. And there's a reason for that in verse number 4. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Let us pray tonight. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to come into your house and be able to open up your word and to hear from you tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to learn what you are telling the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and how we can learn from that example tonight. And Lord, I pray as we study this subject of the high places in the Old Testament, I pray that you'd help us to give you the highest place in our hearts as well, and that we would glorify you in everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. High places are referred to in the Old Testament over 100 times. If you're reading through the Old Testament, through especially the books of history and even the books of the prophets, you're going to come across this phrase, high places, and we need to understand what the significance of those are. High places, defined by the Lexham Bible Dictionary, are unauthorized shrines scattered throughout the land. They were unsanctioned for worshiping Jehovah. High places was any time that the Israelites or the Canaanites or any ancient people would put together an altar or a shrine of their own that was not sanctioned by the law that God had given. These shrines were scattered across Israel and Judah, and they included anything from Jehovah worship to pagan child sacrifice. Now, the common features of these high places was that they would always have an altar. There would be many times a stone pillar or an obelisk that would represent their worship of Baal. They would often have a tree or a pole that would represent their worship of Ashtaroth. And there would be a laver there for ceremonial washing. Now, there were different types of high places in the Bible. And when we read through the Old Testament, we need to understand that when the phrase high place comes up, that we're not always talking about the same thing. This is a very general term. And so there are different types of high places that we need to understand tonight. The first type of high place was from the Canaanites. The Canaanites had built these high places in their pagan worship, and as the Hebrew people conquered the promised land, these high places were left over. Exodus 34, Moses tells the people of Israel, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, but ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves." So God is very clear, as the children of Israel are coming into Canaan, taking over the promised land, that they are to destroy all of the high places of the Canaanites that they used to worship their false gods. Numbers 33:52, "Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all of their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." Deuteronomy 7:5, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." Deuteronomy 12:2, "Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree." So the first type of high place that we see in the Bible is a place that was built by a pagan Canaanite, and God was very clear as the children of Israel were coming to conquer the land that they were to destroy every high place. Secondly, there's another type of high place, though, that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 26. These were high places that were built by the Israelite people for pagan worship. Now, unfortunately, they did not listen to the command to completely destroy all of these high places. And so first you have these high places that were left over from the Canaanites. And then as you read throughout the book of Judges, now they're building their own high places. So now they are building these high places for specifically pagan worship. In Leviticus 26:27, God says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." So God is very clear in Leviticus that you are to destroy all of those high places left over from the Canaanites, but you're also not to make your own high places. There's a third high place mentioned in the Bible as well, and these are high places that were built not to worship pagan false gods, but to worship Jehovah God. Deuteronomy 12:13 forbids this as well. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I commanded thee. So we have these high places that the Canaanites have built, and they don't destroy any of those. And then you have these high places that now the Israelites are building to worship pagan gods. But then you also have some high places, thirdly, that the Israelites are building to worship Jehovah God. But God is very clear in Deuteronomy, you're not going to worship me how you want to worship me. You're not going to worship me wherever you want to worship me. You are going to need to worship me on my own terms, and you worship God at the tabernacle or at the temple. You don't build your own high place in your backyard just because you feel like it. So as we read through these high places, we need to understand these three different types, and all three of these types were expressly forbidden by the law of Moses, but also by the prophets. As Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 knows, that not only does the law forbid these high places, but also the prophets have been preaching against these for centuries. Amos during the reign of Uzziah and Jeroboam II, Amos 7:9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Hosea during the last reigns of the northern kings, and Hosea 10:8, the high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Micah during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and even Hezekiah preaches in Micah 3:12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. Even after Hezekiah's reign, we see in Jeremiah and Ezekiel these preachers preaching against the high places. And it seems like as you read through the Old Testament that these people are struggling over and over and over again with these high places. God has been very clear in the law and in the prophets that he does not condone these high places as they are worshiping him. And there's actually only one somewhat neutral reference in the Old Testament of a high place that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we don't have time to get into it. But at that time, the Ark of the Covenant is in a different place. It's not at the tabernacle. David kind of messed up. And we have a lot of things going on in this passage that we see that only one time in the Old Testament is there even a neutral talking of or a commentary of high places. Every other time, this is a very bad thing. Now, it's no surprise that the rebellious kings of Israel and Judah love these high places. We don't have time to read through all of the references, but we see Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, built them. The first king of the southern kingdom, Rehoboam, built them in 1 Kings 14. And Judah, Ahaz, which was Hezekiah's wicked father, builds them. And for over 200 years, we have wicked kings building these high places. But the amazing thing about these high places is not that the bad kings did it. It's that the good kings did it as well. We have Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Asa, another good king in 1 Kings 15:14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22:43. He walked in all the ways of Asa's father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in his eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. We read of Jehoash, Uzziah, Azariah, and Jotham, all of these men who worshiped God, and they were described as being right with God, but there's always a little asterisk, and there's always that one commentary as you read through the Old Testament. He was right with God, but he didn't get rid of the high places. Why was this such a big deal? Why was this such a thorn in the flesh? Why was this a besetting sin for the ancient Israelites? Why did it take so long for a righteous king to destroy these three types of high places. In 2 Kings 18, we have already had hundreds of years of kingdoms and kings and generations who have just given in to these sins that are blatantly against the word of God. And Hezekiah is the first king to say, we're going to get rid of the high places. We are going to give God the highest place in our lives. The answer, why did it take so long? The Israelites were entrenched in a form of religion that would not allow God to penetrate every high place in their hearts. These physical high places represented spiritual high places in their hearts where God was not allowed. God demands the highest place. And very quickly tonight, let's examine four reasons or four high places that we should pull down in our own hearts. The first high place I see is in verse number four. We see verse number four, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. I see the high place of culture. The high place of culture. Why were the high places condemned in the first place? Well, their original high places, those first high places that we talked about, they were high places that were not built to worship God. They were high places that the wicked pagan Canaanites had built as a direct assault on the worship of the one true God. And God says, I don't want you to have any part of that. We read in Numbers 22:41 of the high places of Moab as Balak and Balaam are trying to curse the children of Israel. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. So we even see in the book of Numbers that these high places were established places of worship to pagan gods. Scholars describe the high places as predominantly Canaanite in origin, or high places were common in the ancient Near East and seem to have been the normal places of worship for Canaanite religions. Harper's Bible Dictionary, from the Old Testament denunciations, it is clear that the high places had a central part in popular religion. This was something that was a common form of religious practice for the Canaanite people. The high places in archaeology have been discovered all throughout the Middle East. We see the Moabite high places are mentioned in what is called the Moabite Stone, a world famous artifact that helps with a lot of the languages of the past. They were mostly filled with bones and pottery. A high place from the time of Jeroboam, most likely the one that he actually built, has been discovered in Dan in Israel. A later high place in Petra has been preserved in solid rock, and a high place from the time of Abraham has been discovered in Megiddo. And as we look through all of these high places throughout archaeology, we see that they are an intricate part of the culture that surrounded and often would infiltrate Israel. There was an undeniable link between the high places and the Canaanite culture, that idolatrous culture. Tyndale Bible Dictionary says, at these pagan high places, sacrifices of animals and sometimes of human beings took place, and religious prostitution or homosexual acts were common. It is natural that these practices should develop in a context of sympathetic magic, where promiscuity was supposed to influence animals and crops. This was a way of worship and a culture that the Israelites should have nothing to do with. And God commands us in the New Testament to reject sinful culture in our day as well. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 1:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We live in a day that is filled with a godless pagan culture, and God has called his church today to not have anything to do with the godless culture in which we live. Now, we do need to understand that not all culture is evil either. For example, there are tools of technology in our culture today that are not inherently evil. I believe most of us in this room would have a smartphone, would participate in some type of technology or communication that is not inherently evil. It is something that can be used for either good or evil, but is a tool that we can use for the propagation of the gospel. So how can we reach our culture but not be changed by the culture? How do we find that balance? How do we know what is evil and what is good in our culture and what to reject in our culture? I know that if we would send out a missionary during missions month and we would send them to a place like China, we would expect them to be able to learn the culture of those people and to be able to reach those people through their culture. So culture is not inherently bad, but we as Christians need to be able to know how to navigate what God expects us to do in our culture. Romans 14:1 tells us, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So where does the line need to be drawn? Number one, let me just give you some practical areas here. Where does the line need to be drawn with culture? Number one, obey the clear commands of Scripture. A lot of times when we think about this navigation of the culture in which we live in, we can all attest that the culture today has changed quite a bit in the last few decades. So this has become a greater discussion in our generation. Where do we draw the line? Well, number one, we should obey the clear commands of Scripture. Where Scripture is clear, we're not going to compromise that. We're not going to change that. We are going to obey the clear commands of what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Number two, we should serve one master. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and despise or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So it's very clear in Scripture that we should only have one master. A couple years ago, we were able to visit a church where George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the Great Awakening, was buried underneath the pulpit. Okay, talk about a real preacher, okay? And we went to this church in northern Massachusetts, is right on the coast, beautiful area. And George Whitefield actually planted that church there. And an amazing story of preaching in another church that was part of the Old Lights, and he saw all these people saved, and he left, and all these people saved said, well, we're not going to stay here, and we're going to start our own church where we preach the gospel. And so he kind of planted this church there in the town, and he died there in that area. He died in the parsonage across the street. And it said that when he died, he was supposed to preach the next morning. It was a Saturday night that he died. And Sunday morning, everyone woke up and found out he was dead. And the pastor said, oh no, I have all these people coming to hear George Whitefield, and he's not with us anymore. So they had a funeral instead, and they actually paraded his body through the streets. It's an amazing story. And then they bury him under the pulpit. Now, throughout the coming history, years of history, we have guys like Aaron Burr and some guys who just aren't very religious who come and visit the tomb of George Whitefield. It kind of became this patronage of anyone who was in the area would come and worship they would come and visit this tomb of George Whitefield. And eventually, Aaron Burr kind of started this tradition. He wanted kind of a he wanted a keepsake, if you will, and he wanted kind of a lucky charm. He was going to go into battle the next day, and he wanted something to ensure God's presence, okay? And if you know anything about Aaron Burr's life, he probably needed to work on a few other things, but he decided he was going to cut off the finger of George Whitfield, and he was going to carry it in his pocket as a good luck charm. And so he lost the battle, okay? But he started this tradition. Everyone for the next 100 years would come, and they would snip off a part of George Whitfield. So whenever they would go into the basement under the pulpit, they would you know, snip off a piece of his robe, piece of his wig, fingers, toes. I mean, arms. Okay, we're talking about, I mean, for the next 100 years, there was not much left of George Whitfield after that. So eventually the church kind of got fed up with it and said, they put in the newspapers all throughout the country, if you have a part of George Whitfield, please send it back, because we are going to seal up his tomb so no one can get to his body. We are going to completely seal up this tomb, and we want all of George Whitfield to be in there when we seal it up. So amazingly enough, they had all of these parts of George Whitfield coming in the mail. And actually, the most incredible part of it was that they got his arm back in the mail. And there, if you visit the church, they have a little box that it came in still in the 1800s. And they put his arm back in there, and they put everything back in there, and they sealed it up. And there's only one existing piece of George Whitfield in a museum in New Jersey. You can go and you can see his finger if you really want to go see that in New Jersey. That's the only piece that did not get sent back. We look at some stories like that and we think, wow, how did they get caught up in all of that? How did they get caught up in almost the worship of this Christian figure, this man who did amazing things for God? But we live in a day that starts to skew things and starts to like to worship things that we can see instead of an invisible God who could actually help us. And this hasn't changed for hundreds of years, and for even thousands of years, as we read about Hezekiah. The people wanted something they could see, and God says, you can't serve two masters. You can serve me and despise the other, or vice versa. Number three, you can ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom how to navigate this wicked culture in which we live. James 1:5. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I think about Solomon. Solomon was a man known for wisdom. He sacrificed in high places in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon receives wisdom after God appears to him in 1 Kings chapter 3. After he receives that wisdom, we don't see him going back to the high places anymore. He worships God at the Ark of the Covenant, where he is supposed to, in 1 Kings 3:15. Solomon builds the temple, but then in 1 Kings 11, he rejects the wisdom of God, and he eventually, later on in that chapter, starts to worship in the high places again. We need the wisdom of God to navigate these unprecedented times in which we live. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Number four, keep a humble heavenly mindset. Keep a humble heavenly mindset. Jesus describes his second coming in Luke 21:26, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The first high place I see is the high place of culture. Secondly, I see the high place of compromise. Look at the end of verse number 4. and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now we all know the story about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and we know that Jesus alludes to that in John chapter 3. This is something that God commanded Moses to do. But now, hundreds of years later, we see the Israelites taking something very, very good and making it very, very bad. They decide that they are going to take something that God used, and they were going to worship that tool. They were going to worship that illustration instead of the God who gave it. Now, there were Canaanite origins of high places. We've talked about that. The Canaanites used altars that they claimed were originally built by the Hebrew patriarchs and were intended to legitimize their adoption by Israel to claim that they'd already been Israelite. So now, remember, we got the Israelites coming in, conquering the promised land, and the Canaanites are worshiping false gods on these high places, and they're saying, you remember, like, you know, a couple of your forefathers built these, so it's okay, right? We're kind of, you know, we're using the same altar. You know, can we just kind of get, you know, incorporated into your group instead? Can we just compromise with you? We're kind of okay. We started in the right place. Yes, we're worshiping these high places. We're worshiping false gods on these high places now, but we should still be able to come to an agreement. Deuteronomy 16:21 says very clearly, though, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. In the context of the high places, Ezekiel 43:8, and their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. 2 Chronicles 14 gives us a king, it's very interesting, King Asa, who is commended for taking away the high places, but then he is, later in the next chapter, says that he didn't take all the high places. 2 Chronicles 14:5, also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. But then the next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel, nevertheless the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. What is the Bible talking about? We have to realize the different types that we talked about, that Asa took away all of the pagan high places, but he kept the ones where they were worshiping God in. He said, we're going to get rid of the paganism, but we're going to kind of keep the compromise. We're going to keep these high places. I know they're not supposed to be worshiping there, but they're worshiping God, so we will meet them halfway. There are a lot of Christian buzzwords today in our society: engaging the culture, organic outreach, life change, doing life together, authentic community, all of these buzzwords that we hear in our churches today. But I realize that there's not a buzzword that we hear a lot about called separation. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we won't take the time to read it, but God is very clear that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We have no fellowship with the world. We should not be in an agreement with with idols and idolatry. We should be separate. We should touch not the unclean thing. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. These verses are clear about our relationship with the unsaved. But what about Christian brothers who aren't living for the Lord? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I won't ask you to turn there for sake of time. But Paul is very clear. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written to you to not keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul is very clear that we are not to engage with a wicked culture, but we are also not to compromise with a wicked brother. The third high place I see tonight is the high place of confusion. The high place of confusion. Verse number 22. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, he is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. We have an Assyrian who is coming to Jerusalem and saying, hey guys, Hezekiah took away the high places. Why are you still worshiping this God? He was trying to cause confusion in the hearts of the people, and the high places did exactly that. They were causing confusion in the hearts of the people. We had high places where we could worship pagan idols. We could have high places where we could worship Jehovah. We could have high places that we have built ourselves or have been built by other people. There was so much confusion taking place at these high places, and God is very clear that he is not the author of confusion. And we need to be sure as Christians today that we are not falling into the confusion that we might read on the internet. How many of you have realized that everything on the internet is not true? Oh man, I know. If that's the one thing you get out of this message, then I hope that that's what you could get. Just because it's a meme on the internet or just because it's a conspiracy theory on the internet does not mean that it is true. And unfortunately, Christians are very, very susceptible to thinking and being propagating conspiracy theories and things that are not true. Let me encourage you, do not be someone who is causing confusion. Be a Christian that points to Christ and his word. The last high place, and we'll be done tonight, is the high place of convenience. Verse number 23. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. We don't have time to get into this whole story of the Assyrians knocking on the door of Jerusalem, getting ready to siege it and take it away, and God delivers them at the end of this chapter. But the Assyrians are trying to convince the Israelites to live a life of convenience. Now I realize that there may not be many people today in this room who are struggling with compromise. We are thankful for the strong stand that your pastor has taken on compromise. We will not compromise the word of God. But we need to make sure we're not living a life of convenience as well. On one hand, we can get really excited and amen all the verses on separation and compromise, and we're not going to go down that path. But on the other hand, we need to make sure we're not living a life of convenience and comfort as well. These high places were convenient. They were right there. They didn't have to travel to the temple anymore. They didn't have to travel to the tabernacle anymore. They didn't have to go through that whole arduous process of packing up the family and walking miles and miles and miles down there. No, they had a high place right in town, and they could go right there and worship the same God, right? It was convenient. But God said, no, I am not a God of convenience. I have not called my people to a life of comfort or a life of convenience. We read in Mark chapter number 8, as Jesus says, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. God has called all of us to a life that is not worshiping ourselves or our comfort or our convenience. And we live in a culture today that, yes, is following paganism. And we live in a culture that is following some of the very sins and lifestyles that we have read about in the Old Testament with these high places. places. And yes, we live in a culture where many of our churches are compromising the truth and they're trying to have their own flavor of Christianity that appeals to the world. But fourthly, there are people today who believe what they need to believe from the Bible, and they could be as fundamental as they can get, but they're living a life of convenience. They're living a life of comfort. And God says, if you are living that life, it's just the same as you're living in paganism. It's just the same as you're living in a compromising church. It's just the same as you are trying to do what you want to do. And God give us a revival of hearts that are tender and hearts that want to serve God and will give God everything. I'm going to give God my life. I'm going to give God my career. I'm going to give God my comfort. I'm going to give God my bank account. I'm going to give God my family. I'm going to give God everything that is convenient in my life, because there is something greater to live for that is not me. It is God. I am going to live for eternity. I'm going to live for eternity in mind. I'm not going to live for what is here and now. And God give us Christians who, yes, will reject the paganism, and yes, will reject the compromise, but God give us Christians who will also reject the convenience and who will place themselves on an altar every single morning as a living sacrifice. I wish I could tell you that the end of the story was a good one. We like good endings to stories. But as I close tonight, we read of Hezekiah's son who did exactly the opposite of what his dad did. Hezekiah was the first king in Israel and Judah to get rid of the high places, and wow, what a fight. But then we have his son very young, and he says, I'm going to rebuild the high places. I'm going to go back into what my father was so against. 2 Kings 21:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. I'm thankful for the fights of past generations who have stood, said, I will not compromise with a godless culture. I will not receive the rewards and even the convenience of following the world in my life. I'm thankful for men who of the past generation have taken a stand, but they're not going to be leading us much longer. We need another generation who will stand and who will say, I will not have the high place of culture in my heart. I will not have the high place of compromise in my heart. I will not live a life of confusion, saying one thing and doing another. And I'm not going to live a life of convenience. I am going to live my life for eternity. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the example of Hezekiah, the first king over hundreds of years, who made the right decision. Generation upon generation who had maybe taken down the paganism but hadn't taken down the convenience. And Lord, I thank you for Hezekiah's example. Lord, I pray that we would also look at Manasseh's example. And I pray that you would give us a generation of Christians tonight who will reject the wicked culture in which we live, that we would know where to draw the line, that we would know how to please you. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to compromise But Lord, I pray that you would help us also not to live a life of confusion or convenience. Lord, we may take pride in our fundamental doctrine, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us look into our hearts tonight. We may know everything in our minds that we need to know doctrinally, but Lord, give us a heart that is sensitive and tender to you. And give us a heart that will not search for the most convenient way that I can serve God, but that I would stand and that I would follow God's will, whatever it may be. Pastor.
Stand to our feet. The music's begun to play. If God has spoken to your heart, why don't you step out and come? If you're here and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you don't know if you died right this moment that you'd be in heaven, why don't you step out and come? As Brother Bert sings, we'll meet you in the front and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Many have already come. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. We've been in a missions month, and God has been calling folks into His service. Maybe God has been speaking to you about a life of service, a life of surrender, a life of separation, and you've been fighting Him, holding on, thinking, Lord, I would rather have a life of comfort and convenience. The message tonight was for you. Maybe you need to step out and surrender to Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never joined the local church. God has been reaching out to your heart and you need to join this local church. But maybe you came tonight and you're not saved and you don't know if you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you step out? The invitation is for you to step out and come and do what God has spoken to your heart about tonight. Why don't you come as Brother Bert sings?
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Good message for us tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you don't always hear. I don't know if you've been, we're really blessed. Not only, I told you this morning to be in the free state. Amen. And we're thankful for what God has done through all the things that have gone on in the world, but people are still getting it done all over the place. Amen.
Amen.
And so we're without excuse. We've been free. We've been maskless. We haven't even been stopped by the mask and all the different mandates to get the gospel out. Listen, tonight in our missions month, as we try to reach the goal, and that is something we need to do for people around the world, before you leave the building tonight, the track racks are full. And one of the things that we ought to leave the building with all that was preached tonight is to pick up a handful of tracks and leave this place and drop them off all over Haines City, Davenport, Orlando, wherever you go. Maybe even sending off a bill, Or maybe you want to write a letter to our president. I sure wish he'd get saved.
Yeah.
Amen. It'd help our world, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It'd help our country. It sure would help Delaware. Amen. Listen, folks, I beg you, we're going to have those flyers, and we want you to be able to invite somebody to be in church. Most of the time, people will come. They don't realize their need until they hear the gospel. But they'll come with a friend. They'll come if you invite them. They'll come and be a part. Amen. Many of them are worshiping at the altar of some of it's golf. Some of it's the different things that were preached tonight, the different things that people are worshiping at the altar of convenience. And all they need is for us to stretch out and say, hey, why don't you go to church with me? Why don't you come down there? Why don't you be my guest and just come with me, man? We had such a great campaign, did we not? Amen. Of folks that came and visited our church. And just because there's nothing on the book table in the back doesn't mean that you can't bring somebody with you, amen? And invite people the same way. We always are having church. Amen. Sunday is the Super Bowl every weekend here. Amen. And so we want you to do that. We're going to pray. We thank you for being here, being a part. Amen. Brother Bert, thank you so much. What a blessing it was. Amen. To have you again. And again, folks, I know for all the teachers, I want you all to pray for the teachers. Guess what? They got to go back to school tomorrow. Amen. And the student said, oh me. Amen. That's right. Amen. Let's pray together before we're dismissed. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the message, God. I pray that you would help us in this day that seems like it's so dark. Help us to be shining lights of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in our church building, but also out in the community and everywhere we go for you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.